This is a show for missionary disciples who worship Christ in the Eucharist and serve Him and their neighbor, for whom the words of the Creed reverberate through their daily activity. This is a show for those like you and me who make the conscious choice to follow Christ outside the walls. Today, we're talking again with Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio. We've had him on the show several times. He was actually one of my very first guests when I was still trying to figure out this radio thing. And I had tried several episodes where it was just me talking. They're still archived over at OutsideTheWalls.com. I encourage you to avoid those episodes. go to the ones that have a guest on them, because I kind of got in my stride as I began talking with people. And Dr. Marcellino kind of he and one other person convinced me without even trying that conversations were the way to go in terms of doing this radio show. Dr. Marcellino, it's great to have you on the show today.
It is a pleasure to be with you, TL.
So much of what you do is just drenched in the tradition of the church and the fathers of the church. And really, in large part, you and your website and your work have helped me really engage with the fathers of the church in a way that, as a convert, I didn't even know where to begin. And so I began at your website, dritaly.com, where you have a library of those works of the fathers to engage with. And if anyone is just curious, how do I get started with the fathers? If you're curious, what you do is you go over to dritaly.com and peruse that library for yourself and really get drenched in the fathers. But you do this at an academic level, obviously, as you teach at Catholic Distance University. But you also do this in your speaking engagements and in your books. And you've got a new book, which is not only a book, but it is a presentation with Ascension Press with Dr. Andrew Swafford and his wife, Sarah, called What We Believe, The Beauty of the Catholic Faith. I want to hone in on that word, beauty. Because one of my pet peeves, having been a director of faith formation and watching apologetics writ large across the Catholic sphere, is oftentimes we forget that it is beauty that draws people. And we think that if I can just be academic enough and teach well enough, that these things will come across. But it's beauty that draws people. So tell me a little bit about what your hope is for this series, and what drew you to the idea of focusing on the beauty of what we believe.
Well, it's pretty simple, that I was attracted to Christ through beauty, not only artistic beauty. And I want to say, you know, you don't have to be a philosopher to share the faith. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't have to be a theologian. And you also don't have to be a graphic designer or a filmmaker, although we really need graphic designers and filmmakers. And I actually am a parent of both of those people. You know? But the thing is, beauty is the beauty of holiness. Holiness is beautiful. Mm-hmm. A smile is beautiful. Receiving a smile from a holy, I received smile upon smile from a holy old nun when I was in first grade. And, you know, I don't remember much of that catechism class, but I remember the beauty of her smile and the warmth of her love. And that's what drew me and kept me in the church until I had a conversion. And when I did have a conversion at age 16, it was the beauty of love, of the love of Christ that was flowing out so abundantly and without limit upon me, that I experienced through the love of other people, brothers and sisters in Christ who are alive with joy. That's beautiful. And of course, I discovered St. Francis of Assisi, and the beauty of God's creation has always been a theme of the scriptures, of the Psalms. We see His beauty in creation. So I always related to the Lord through the beauty of creation. And then I discovered the beauty of the great cathedrals of Northern Europe and the Baroque churches of Italy. I remember going to Italy for the first time when I was 19. It was only a few years after my deeper conversion. Mm-hmm. And I went there specifically seeking the Lord and fell in love with the beauty of Rome. And so this series, as we talk about the beauty of the Catholic faith, which itself is like a cathedral that fits together perfectly, that rises to the sky, that directs our eyes to heaven, we decided that we needed to go to and do this, Andrew Swafford, Sarah, and myself, in Rome. And you know, you said conversation is the way to go, right? So this series is a conversation about beauty as we look at the beauty of the Catholic faith exhibited in the lives of its saints, many of whom died in Rome, but also the beauty of its churches and its art there.
You said that beauty kept you in the church until your conversion. And I love that because your cradle, you grew up in the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
So often we forget that all of us are continually called to conversion, and not just one conversion, but a daily conversion. As we, you know, someone recently at Mass said, if you leave this Mass the same way that you came into this Mass, then something is missing. That there's something about encountering Christ and encountering the truth and the beauty of what God has done for us that necessarily changes us. And so one of the things that you bring up in the marketing copy of this series is this is not a series for people who only are not yet Catholic. This is not merely a RCIA or catechetical series. This is a series for those people who have been in the Catholic Church forever and may think that they have a really good grasp on it, but you don't know what you don't know. And so it's always good to seek out. Maybe I know 95% of the things you're going to bring up, but I still want to sit in there because there's going to be something that's going to draw me into a deeper relationship and a deeper place of conversion in my faith.
Absolutely. I've been following the Lord since I was 16 and have a PhD in theology, mm-hmm. but every day is a new discovery. Honestly, like I just heard Sunday's readings from this past Sunday, and I remember listening to the second reading from 2 Thessalonians. And I said to myself, I don't remember that passage. That's beautiful. Oh my word. As a matter of fact, when I get finished with this show with you, I want to have a little extra prayer time. And I want to go over the Sunday reading because it was so marvelous. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, my point is that nobody, if you're following the Lord, he's infinite, right?
Right.
I mean, God is infinite. We can't contain him. The good news is that means we'll never be bored. Mm-hmm. We'll always be learning more about his beauty. I mean, heaven will be an endless exploration of beauty after beauty of God and of every redeemed person. So that's pretty exciting. And I think a lot of us don't have that vision. And I think when we get stagnant, when the church gets stagnant, people look at us from the outside and say, why would I want to go to a stagnant pond? You know, if we're on fire and we're growing, then we're glowing. We're radiating. We're attracting people. And that's part of this book is we have a crisis of faith. Everyone talks about it. You know, for the last year, the bishops have been up in arms and very concerned about a survey that showed that many people who identify as Catholic don't believe that the Eucharist is the real body and blood of Christ. Well, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Actually, it's the summit of our faith, but the whole foundation under the summit is a problem, you know? But so how do we reach those people? Well, we can't reach them just with arguments. We've got to reach them with light. And the light has to flow from our eyes and our smile. We have to be on fire. We have to be growing. And the first series that I did with Ascension, Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, starts that process. It's all about the center of our faith, Jesus, the focus of our faith. And this series is about the fullness of our faith. It's about what Catholic means and how to live that out. And I just guarantee anybody who's listening here, you wouldn't be listening to this podcast if you weren't a committed Catholic, but I think this will enrich you. There'll be many aha moments, but more exciting than just aha moments of insight, I think there'll be moments of inspiration that'll give you practical ideas on how to grow, but the inspiration and the energy from the Holy Spirit, who we pray works through this book and through this series, to grow the energy to pursue Christ more avidly and to open up the treasures of the church's treasury. Because honestly, most of us, many say we only use 10% of our brain power. I think the same is true with the heritage of the faith. I think we're drawing on 5 or 10% most of the time of the church's heritage and treasury. So we want to get that percentage up. And that's what this series is about.
I recently heard someone say, you can't reason someone out of a position that they didn't reason themselves into. And so often we have, we're talking with people who have come to specific positions because of upbringing or because of the way that they have maybe experienced other things in their life or the feeling that that position brings them. And we try to bring a certain rationality to it when rationality is not the foundation of that belief for the person. And you know, it's truth and goodness and beauty and those transcendentals that we have infinite appetite for. If one isn't working, then we move to the other, right? We entice people with beauty in a way that arguments would never suffice, right?
That's true.
The other part of that is, if our starting position in a disagreement is foundational, then some higher level argument isn't going to make a difference if that fundamental place isn't the same. And so I think that maybe over the last 20 years, we've invested so much in those intellectual arguments towards the faith that it hasn't really, maybe we've tapped that well out for a while and need to begin focusing on goodness and on beauty. I think of even my own conversion. I was seminary educated in a different denomination, and it wasn't truth in that sense of academic learning that brought about my conversion. It was goodness and a little bit of beauty that brought about this this understanding that where I am isn't enough. There has to be more.
Absolutely. You know, philosophically speaking, truth, goodness, and beauty are all different ways of looking at God and looking at reality. And I mean, for us limited human beings, we kind of we have to distinguish these things, or maybe sometimes we even separate these things in our mind, but they're all the same. Yeah. And so in other words, if we're just focusing on logical dimension of truth and trying to use that to persuade people, we're missing part of the reality of who God is. So basically, it's all important. You know, one thing I would just point out is, so often people's resistance to the gospel, to the Catholic Church, have to do with emotion and deep wounds and experience. And sometimes it can be a wound of losing a parent or a friend, and where is God, not getting a prayer answered. Other times it's scandal of seeing horrible evil being done by people that represent God to you. Sometimes it's boredom, you know, not seeing life in the church and wanting adventure and wanting, not seeing love in the church and wanting love. So there's a lot of different reasons, but it's usually not a logical argument. And so I think if we don't respond to these deeper emotional wounds and kind of surface them, it's hard to deal with the reasonable arguments. And this series is not an apologetic series, but it does give us understanding on the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. You know, a lot of times we really don't hear many homilies on the Trinity, and we're kind of afraid of the topic. And we think that the fact that it's a mystery means we can never understand a blessed thing about it. But the Eucharist is also a mystery. And everything having to do with God is a mystery. But that doesn't mean we can't understand it. It just means we can never exhaust it. So the Lord invites us to understand, to be able to have deeper insight. And that deeper insight makes it possible for us, when it does come time to give an explanation, then we can. When we're caught stammering and clueless, that's a bad sign to people who are asking honest questions, you know. So the intellectual side is important. It just shouldn't be overdone as if it's the only dimension of reality, of who God is and what our faith's about.
You mentioned earlier, Dr. D'Ambrosio, that you filmed this series with the Swoffords in Rome. And you're in those locations, which can't help but be cinematic, explaining the beauty of our faith with the beauty of everything that's there in Rome. I had my first opportunity to go to Rome last October, and I didn't have a guide, but I knew enough that what I wanted to do is hit the churches and not the museums. Maybe I'll hit the museums one day, but I knew that there were relics and that there were important places of faith in each of these churches, from St. Peter's in Chains, which was just across from my hotel, all the way to St. Paul Outside the Walls, which is the namesake of this show, that had tombs and relics of our faith there waiting for me to engage with the history of our faith, which of course is all tied in with the belief of our faith.
Absolutely. You know, it was such a mind blower for me the first time I went to Rome, and it was the same thing. I didn't go to any museums. I went to the tombs of saints, and I didn't just look at the church in terms of architecture.
Right.
St. Peter's was overwhelming walking in there for the first time. I mean, the massiveness, the grandeur, the splendor was really overwhelming. But it was a quiet moment at the tomb of John the 23rd that was a spiritual turning point for me. Just a quiet moment of prayer before the place was full at 7 a.m. But anyway, that's the beauty. There's so many different levels and kinds of beauty in Rome. Just amazing. And if you have, if you have the right guide, a lot of times the guy can help you open up your eyes to see that. And so, a lot of times I lead people to Rome and to the Holy Land for this reason, or to other places in Europe. I remember a guide for me, I had seen the Pietà of Michelangelo many, many times, but a guide on the last trip was able to point out the meaning of the statue, what Michelangelo was trying to depict. And this person was, of course, a committed Catholic, which is not always the case when you have a guide. But right. Because she was a committed Catholic, she was able to speak to the spiritual reality. She said, look at her Blessed Mother. She's not torn up with grief. There may have been a moment when she was, but look at the way Michelangelo depicts her. She is serene, and her hand is out as if to say, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to thy word. It's total faith. It's total acceptance. It's a replay of the fiat, of Mary's fiat, when the angel Gabriel announced to her that she was to be the mother of the Messiah, who happened to be, was going to be the Son of God. But see, that is emblazoned in my mind now. The Pietà, which is so famous, will never mean just a nice statue by Michelangelo again. It really means a call to radical faith and trust, according to Mary's model.
Well, there's so many of those Catholic artists who weren't just painting a picture. They were delivering a message that conveys truths of the faith. And of course, that's what you're doing here in this series. Give me maybe an example of how the location or the surroundings that you're filming help communicate the truths of our faith in a way that just standing in a parish hall with a whiteboard wouldn't.
Yeah. Well, I'll give you an example. The Church of San Clemente is an amazing place that many, many people don't know about and have never visited in Rome. But it's amazing because it's multi-level. The church was built over a spot traditionally associated with St. Clement. And that was built, this modern church was built modern, see? Was built around 1200 AD. So that's the modern church. But honestly, back in the 19th century, some digging was done. And sure enough, there's a 4th century basilica right underneath it. And then sure enough, beneath that is a Christian house church from the 1st century. So we go all the way down and we film in this little cavern, in this cool room. It's down 30 feet below the level of the city now. And it was the level of the city at the time of Nero. And shortly after Nero's fire destroyed the city, it's the time of St. Clement. It's the time when Christians could have walked out of there and be grabbed and taken to the Colosseum, which is just really about 5 blocks away. Yeah. So they didn't know if they'd live or die, but they came together to celebrate the Eucharist, to love one another, to hear the teaching of Paul, the teaching of Clement, who is successor of Peter and Paul in Rome. And so there we talk about Clement, and there we talk about tradition and the depths of the tradition and how tradition is like a river. And fascinatingly enough, there's an underground river that flows right by this room, and you can hear it. And you can actually see a bit of it. They put a hole in the wall and a little plexiglass. You could see the river flowing. And so tradition is a living stream that gives us life, that comes from the source, that flows through the ages, that now carries us forward. And so we were able to talk about that right in this place, historic place, where martyrs prayed and supported one another and glorified God, and where this river illustrates the theme that we're talking about. So I think there's a lot of poignant moments like that, that we talk about the realities of life now and how they're connected to life then and the beauty and richness of our tradition.
Well, that was a common practice at the time, because the same thing is true of St. Peter's Basilica, which is built on top of the old St. Peter's Basilica, which was built on top of a shrine, which was built on top of the grave of St. Peter.
Exactly. And
excavations have borne that out and shown that. And the same thing with St. Paul Outside the Walls, where the altar of the church is buried there, is there on top of the tomb of St. Paul. And there is, when you're in Rome, I think more... maybe more poignantly for those of us in America who don't have that same connection to history. But when you're there, you are connected to the saints and maybe feel that communion of saints more poignantly because the signs of them are everywhere.
Yeah. You know, literally, St. Peter's Basilica fulfills what Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. Well, upon Peter, the rock, this church, literally speaking, this church building was built. And honestly, being in these places makes it all so much more real, I think, in our consciousness. I mean, we always knew it was real. We always believed it was real. But, you know, we are people who see and touch. And even though we can't see and touch Jesus and Peter as they and Paul as they walked in the first century, to be near the bones of Peter and Paul, to go to these spots where they lived and died. I mean, really, St. Peter's is the site. The Basilica is actually also the site of where Peter was killed. It was a circus of Nero. So he's killed there and he's buried right next. It's very convenient. They have a nice graveyard right next to the arena that all the victims mm-hmm. can be buried in. So it's just amazing to be in these places. You just feel grounded, literally speaking, in your faith in a deeper and richer and more, a more meaningful, memorable way than ever before.
Yeah. I'm interested in the connection that you have with the Swaffords, because a lot of your work previously has been kind of solo work. You've got several books, 40 Days and 40 Ways. You've traveled and done speaking engagements. What was the draw to doing this in conversation, as you mentioned before, and in conversation specifically with the Swaffords?
Well, I'll start by saying that Ascension Press discovered something. In our last series, they've always felt like that. The more people that are involved in a series, the more we image what the church is about, because the church is community, right? We're not, it's not about just solo flying, Lone Ranger, you know, kind of stuff. So when we did Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life in 2019, we filmed that in the Holy Land. First, I was going to go alone, and we were going to just bring in cameos of Dr. Sri, Edward Sri, and Jeff. And then we decided, no, Jeff should go. And it should be a conversation. It's the first conversational series that was filmed. And we actually, Dr. Sri couldn't come with us. So we actually filmed the conversation in the States, eating Mediterranean food at the beginning of every series.
And then sacrifices, Jeff and I, right? Sacrifices.
That's right. That's right. And everyone wants to know what we're eating. It was all real, authentic Middle Eastern food. It was great. And but anyway, then Jeff and I are walking through the Holy Land together in conversation. And we just said, this is really... we happened upon something that we got to continue. Mm-hmm. And so Andrew Swafford has a lot of similar background to me in the sense that both of us were, he was a football player. So he's a sports guy. I'm the music guy. I was a rock and roller. But, and we both had conversions. We were least likely to be academics, you know, right. But we both have conversions and we end up teaching theology. But we're both also guys who can speak to everyone, and not just to people in a classroom. And so Ascension actually brought us together. I didn't know Andrew and Sarah, and they just suggested we work together on this project, and that instead of at this time that Andrew and I co-write the book. And so that's what we did. And so it was a wonderful experience of actually getting to know this wonderful couple. We spent 11 days together in Rome and became fast friends for sure.
Mm-hmm. Now, we're going to come back to the series here in just a second, but we've got a few more minutes here in this segment. And I wanted to talk to you. You wrote a book several years ago, 2014, 2015, The 40 Days and 40 Ways, The Spiritual Delving into Lent. And I hear that you are able to speak with everyone. You're now unpacking Advent, and you're doing that in a kind of a secret way just for folks who are signed up to your email list. Tell me a little bit about this Advent offering that's coming up and how people will get a hold of that.
Yeah. Well, we call it the Advent cheat sheet. So in 5 pages, great ideas to make Advent and make Christmas the best ever and make it more meaningful. We're all very busy during the season. We're all scrambling for ideas amidst our busy life to make this more spiritual, more holy, not just the shopping days before Christmas, not just a feeding frenzy of opening presents. We want this for ourselves, for our kids. So anyway, this is a collection of ideas that come from the tradition of the church, of course, the fathers, the saints, but also from my own experience as a dad with 5 kids and now as a grandfather of 6. You know, what can we do that to make this season important and memorable? That's actually not just cheesy and chintzy, but actually very meaningful. It'll help make us all holier, you know? And so I just put this into a short, kind of a little document that is only available to people who sign up for our email list. The email list that I have is not for fundraising, which is a lot of the way email lists work for ministries, is really to feed people. So every week there's a shot of spiritual inspiration, and we want people on that list so we can keep in touch with them, we can keep feeding them, open up various sectors of our website that are seasonally appropriate and relevant. You know, we have awesome Advent resources, awesome Christmas, Easter resources, all sorts of great things. But every week we want to kind of focus on a few things, especially the Sunday readings, and enrich our understanding of those and putting them into practice. But anyway, we want people to sign up for that. So as a bonus for those who are signed up, this Advent cheat sheet is a gift. So people can do that by texting. They can text 33777. You know, those are both holy numbers, right? 33777. And then the message is simply Dr. Italy, no period. Don't spell it out. It's just D-R-I-T-A-L-Y. But if they do that, they'll get an invitation to sign up for the email list. Otherwise, they can just go to dritaly.com and they'll find a form on dritaly.com. And if you sign up and you confirm your email address, boom, you get download of this special gift.
Yeah. And while you're there at dritaly.com, D-R-Italy, not all spelled out, there you'll also find a huge library of offerings from Dr. Marcellino himself or from the fathers and doctors of the church. There's so much there. You're going to want to make sure that you go and check that out. We're talking today again with Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio. He is the most recently the co-author and co-presenter of this piece called What We Believe, The Beauty of the Catholic Faith, together with Dr. Andrew Swofford and Sarah Swofford. We're going to continue this conversation right after the break, but join us over on social media, facebook.com/stepoutsidethewalls. There's much more to come right after this, so don't go anywhere. You're listening to Outside the Walls with TL. Welcome back to Outside the Walls, where we explore the implications of our belief on our daily life. I'm your host, TL. Today, we're talking about a brand new series, What We Believe, The Beauty of the Catholic Faith. We're talking with one of the presenters and co-author of that series, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio. He's currently a professor of theology at Catholic Distance University. He's also a sought-after speaker, an excellent writer. You go on pilgrimage as well, and you take people there and introduce them to the richness of our faith. And I believe you have one coming up here pretty soon. Why don't you talk about this upcoming pilgrimage?
We sure do. We're going to be actually starting in Switzerland and sailing on a riverboat down the Rhine, beginning in Basel, after we see some beautiful things and magnificent and historic monasteries in Lucerne and in Zurich. We're going to hop on a boat in Basel and we're going to head down the Rhine. And as we go down the Rhine, we're going to stop and visit magnificent places associated with saints, like St. Meinrad. You know, who's heard of St. Meinrad? Well, we have a seminary here named St. Meinrad, but he's the martyr of hospitality. We'll learn about him. We'll learn about a Black Madonna that is even older than the Black Madonna of Częstochowa. It's the Black Madonna of Einsiedeln, and it goes back to the 8th century. A great pilgrimage spot. This second pilgrimage spot in Europe, actually, I would say the number one spot after Rome and after Compostela was this place for hundreds of years before there was an apparition at Lourdes or Fatima. And we're going to visit the monastery of Hildegard of Bingen. We're going to see where Edith Stein lived after her conversion to the Catholic faith. We're going to see where she was baptized in Cologne. We're going to see some of the most magnificent cathedrals in the world. And all the while, we'll be able to have conferences and prayer and masses both on the boat and in these historic spots, learning about how tradition is really a river, a life-giving stream. That'll be the theme of this riverboat pilgrimage. So anyway, it's going to happen in May and June of 2023. And we'd love for your listeners to come and join us. They just come to dritaly.com. That's dritaly.com. And they can find the pilgrimage tab easily on the top of every page. You'll get all sorts of information on the pilgrimage. And I'm just going to say, TL, that a lot of people say, you know, what's Catholic about Switzerland and Germany? I think of Protestantism. Well, you're going to learn that it's a heartland of the Catholic faith. You're going to see hidden gems and learn about hidden gems, both about saints, monasteries. But you also see some unbelievable castles and some majestic mountains. So the grandeur of God's creation. Yeah, it's going to be really fabulous, glorious.
So I want to maybe explore something here for just a moment.
Sure.
I grew up, you know, middle class, but the kind of middle class that we never went on big trips like that, unless it was associated with, we've got to go visit your grandparents. So it's vacation time. That was right. That was what vacation was. And so I've always loved the idea of pilgrimage, but just never really seen how it was possible. And obviously you prioritize what's important. But I had to go to Rome on a work trip. Had to go to Rome. And the immensity of the faith put in front of me and the connection to the saints put in front of me makes such a profound difference that now I can see a little bit more clearly why pilgrimage is so important. But I want to hear from you, maybe an experience on an early pilgrimage for you that kind of solidified that same thing in your mind. For someone who feels like, I can't afford this, I can't find the time to get away, why would you say you need to find a way to come? This pilgrimage as a tenet of faith is important.
Well, back in 1975, I was a broke college student. In fact, I was a college seminarian, and I had no money. And someone invited me to a Holy Year Pentecost pilgrimage to Rome. There was a special conference on the Holy Spirit happening at Pentecost. And so I was invited. And I looked at Pentecost. It fell right in the middle of final exams in May. I said, I don't have the time. Besides, if I had the time, where would I get the money? But I felt this little tug. Oh, I'd love to go to Rome. I'd love to go to a conference on the Holy Spirit in Rome. Oh, man, that'd be awesome. I just mentioned to a professor how I'd love to do it if it weren't in the midst of final exams. And he said, wait a minute. I'm your teacher. I say, don't let school get in the way of education. You need to go, and we can do your final exam. You can make it up when you come back. All my professors said that. So that solved one problem. And then I told a few people about this and that I didn't have any money. And you know what? A lot of folks in my family, in my friendship group, pledged to help send me to go. And so the money materialized. So off I went. And I was having some serious relational problems with some folks, and it had somewhat to do with my attitude that I couldn't seem to change by willpower. I needed some humility, so I went repenting of pride, seeking humility, and it was in a least likely place. It was the basement of St. Peter's in the crypt, kneeling next to there was one tomb of a pope that was really well lit with a lot of flowers. It was John the 23rd, and I didn't know too much about him. I knew he had something to do with the Second Vatican Council. I didn't know much about his character, but I knelt down there to pray, and I felt like he was standing over me. I just had this very vivid sense, and he helped direct me to a scripture, and I can't remember which scripture it was. It was in the pastorals of Paul. It was one of the Pauline epistles. But anyway, I just felt an electric charge go through me, and I came back and was a different person. I was able to relate to people in a way that they knew I loved them and esteemed them, including my classmates at the seminary. And they had all previously had real problems with the way I related. You know, I was kind of holier than thou, fresh out of a conversion. But anyway, the point is they elected me to student government. I was there, the president of student government. That was the change in my relationship with my seminarian friends as a result. And I found out John the 23rd had this amazing charism to communicate love to people. He was a simple and humble man and was able to build a team and bring together people who weren't natural allies. You know, anyway, I feel like it was just a mind blower breakthrough. It's one of the, I would say, the top five breakthrough spiritual experiences of my life. And so ever since, I've been addicted to pilgrimage, bringing people on pilgrimage. And I see in different places, in different ways that happen with people I bring. The Lord always has a special experience, a moment, a grace for everyone who comes with an open heart seeking him, whether it be to the Holy Land, to Rome, or somewhere else in Europe, to the shrines there. So anyway, that's the point of pilgrimage. It's transformation. It's not just information. It's not just travel. It's really a spiritual journey, because that's what discipleship is, isn't it? It's a spiritual journey. Jesus didn't say, sit down and let me come to the catechism class every week. That's what it means to follow me. No, they actually had to follow him all over. They had to leave behind their old life. And so pilgrimage helps get that across, that the Christian life is a dynamic following of Jesus where he takes us to new places. Mm-hmm. And there really is a level of adventure we can't find in the thrills that we seek elsewhere.
Now, As a starting point, as a stepping stone, we have these great series that are out there, like yours, that go on location and give us a taste or a, kind of a glimpse into these locations. Your series, this What We Believe, The Beauty of the Catholic Faith, is filmed in Rome. It's conveying the truths of our faith through those locations. There's others that are like that. You did one a couple of years ago that was filmed on the Holy Land. And those are good things, but they aren't substitutes, because we have an incarnational faith. And there is something about being present in those places that that can't be conveyed over film. Just like our conversation right now, which is happening over a video screen, it's better than if we were just on the phone, but it's still missing something essential to where to if you and I were sitting down in the same room, sharing a cup of coffee or a Mediterranean meal, as it were. There's something about being together and being in those places, being together with the saints and the relics in our history, that just makes a profound exponential difference.
Absolutely. And you know, there's something about traveling together. Jesus didn't have individual guys traveling with him just one-on-one. He had a group traveling with him, and they had a community. And really, quite frankly, this study can be done individually, but it's meant to be a group study. And a pilgrimage is a group experience. So, I would say both. We need to understand the dimension of community. When we discover things together and we share our experience, that is precious, and it's more than what we can just glean ourselves. The Canterbury Tales, one of the greatest classics of Western civilization, is all about pilgrims on a journey and who are trading stories. And, you know, a lot of the stories are secular, so it's not a spiritual book. So I'm not recommending it as spiritual reading. But the point is, it at least captures the beauty of communion. Because the church is really a communion. We're the body of Christ. We're a family. And that's part of what we bring across in this series, is the church is not primarily an institution. We are primarily a community. In heaven, we'll no longer have an institutional dimension. We won't have any more churches to build. No more fundraising drives. The bishops, priests, and deacons will still be bishops, priests, and deacons sacramentally, but they'll have nothing more to do than everyone else has to do, which is to rejoice and celebrate, to love, and until everyone's home, to intercede for the rest who are still duking it out. You know, so we'll all in heaven. The communion will last. The institution won't. So the institution is important, but it's funny how many people think of the Catholic Church, whether they're inside the church or outside, primarily in terms of institution. So this series helps us to understand, first of all, we're family. In fact, we even call our officers by family names, you know, father, Pope means Papa, you know?
Right.
So that's really pretty awesome. We're the brothers and sisters. We call a religious nun sister and religious brothers brothers, you know, rather than, you know, something else. So anyway, this reality is so important for us to get. And that's part of the message of what the church is. What does it mean to be a Catholic Christian? It means we're disciples, but we're not disciples alone. We're traveling with people now, but not just now. We're traveling in company of all the saints for the last 2,000 years. And that's exciting and enriching, honestly.
Now, this sounds like this is one of the messages of the series. So I'm curious, if that's the case, what location do you film at to tell us about this communion, community aspect of our faith?
Well, the amazing thing about Rome is it's the crossroads of Christendom. So, you know, Peter and Paul weren't born in Rome, but they got there as fast as they could. I just tell everybody this is a testimony to the superiority of Italian food to all others. You know, everyone likes the food. But no, but you know, John Paul too was a Pole. But where does he live the last many, many years of his life, and where does he die? He dies in Rome. And that goes for so many other saints. There's so many saints who have crossed through Rome, like Ignatius of Loyola, a Spaniard, you know, but he's buried there. Catherine of Siena from Northern Italy, she's buried there. So it is an amazing place for the communion of saints, you know, from Peter and Paul all the way through the early martyrs and up till now to John Paul II and you know, recent saints of Rome. So it's a pretty amazing place to really get that across, I think. Mm-hmm.
If you would leave us with one nugget or one thought about this new series from Ascension Press called What We Believe, The Beauty of the Catholic Faith, presented by you and the Swoffords, what would be the one nugget that you would want to give us to entice us to the beauty that's presented there within?
The word Catholic. We talk about ourselves as Catholics. We talk about the Catholic faith, the Catholic Church. What does that word really mean? It doesn't just mean universal. Yes, it does mean universal, but it comes from the word for whole and fullness. So it's the whole truth brought to the whole world with all the means to live it out. It's whole, full, all. And that's really what it means. And so fullness, abundance, that's beauty. Think of a cornucopia. You know, we think about that at Thanksgiving time, the fullness and richness of a heavily laden table. Well, that's what Catholic really means. We don't leave anything out. We don't just live on cheese and crackers. You know, we have a rich life in Christ. And I love that. Our Heavenly Father is the Father of the story of the prodigal son. He isn't skimpy with us. We're all forgiven sinners, but he wants to put lavish clothes on us and rings on our finger and the fatted calf. You know, this is our inheritance. And that's part of the beauty of it all, that our Father is so lavish. And so that's what this series is, a celebration of that fullness, of that richness, of that beauty. Mm-hmm.
We've been talking today with Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio. I just want to remind you about his Advent cheat sheet. You can get it by signing up for his email list over by texting 33777. DR Italy is the message you put in there, or sign up over at dritaly.com. He's also got that pilgrimage to the Rhine that's coming up. You can find more information about that over on his website. And then the series, you should get a hold of this. Find a group of people to go through it with. If you don't know a group of people, if you've maybe not really had those connections in your parish, go to your parish DRE or to the father and say, is there a group of people who you could see me really meshing with, or that you think would benefit from the series? And have them put together a group for you. Come together once a week, go through this series, What We Believe, The Beauty of the Catholic Faith, available right now on Ascension Press. Dr. Marcellino, thank you so much for taking the time to be with us.
Awesome to be with you.
If you missed any part of my conversation with Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, maybe you want to go back and listen to it again or share it with your friends on social media, have no fear, all of our episodes are archived over at OutsideTheWalls.com. There you can find this week's episode. You can also go and listen to the other three episodes that we've had with Dr. D'Ambrosio, or listen through all of the other guests as well. If you are looking for more, I have good news, because each and every week we record an extra segment with our guest, either diving deeper into the topic or taking some tangent and getting deeper insight into our guest. That extra segment is made available to all of those who support the show through Patreon. Our Patreon support community helps keep us on the air, gives us the things that we need to keep going. And in gratitude, we give that extra segment. We record it and have a lot of fun doing it. There are some of those extra segments that are available to listen to for free to get a sense for what it's like to be a part of that community. And if that's something that interests you, go over to OutsideTheWalls.com, and there in the menu bar at the top navigation, you'll see a link that says Patreon. Just click that link. Go through, look at the examples that are there, and consider becoming a part of our support community. Now, let's go ahead and turn our attention to our readings from Scripture and from church history. That's the sound of our Verbum library launching up. Verbum helps you read Scripture in light of church teaching by linking the magisterium to the Scriptures, the fathers and doctors of the church to the catechism, to biblical commentaries, so much more, all interconnected. You can learn more by going to verbum.com and looking for the library level that fits your needs. Verbum is Scripture study software, Catholic study software for every vocation. Learn more at verbum.com. Our reading today from Scripture comes from, I keep coming back to this. This comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And it is a reminder, specifically in these contentious times where it's very easy for us all to get distracted and look at the things that divide us and look at the things that are maybe overwhelming or frustrating or even fearful. And it gives us instruction of, as Christians, what we're to focus on, what we're to look at. And that call, again, as Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio was talking about, that call of beauty that anchors us. And we hear Paul say to the people of Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." That reading again comes from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians, and I remember when I was in Protestant seminary, I was walking along the road there in Kentucky, and I don't even remember precisely what it was. I think this was, I take that back. I do remember. This was right after everything had happened with 9/11 and the country had come together, but there was also just this this hyper anxiety about what was going to happen next. And I remember the Lord bringing this passage to my mind for this purpose. This is not a suggestion. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. This is an emphatic statement. This is an imperative statement. You do not be anxious about anything. This isn't a suggestion. It's a command for us. And so to look at that and say, but I am anxious. There are things all around me that cause me distress and cause me anxiety. And Paul is looking at the people of God in Philippi and saying, no, this is not the way that we behave as Christians. Do not be anxious about anything. But then he gives them the alternative. If you're not supposed to be anxious about all of the things that you are currently anxious about, what is then the proper perspective? What's the proper frame of mind that we should be in? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This doesn't mean that the situations around us don't warrant us being anxious. This isn't saying, oh, well, rejoice in the Lord always because you have things to rejoice over. He's saying in the midst of all of these things that would tend to cause you anxiety, in the midst of having every rational and logical reason to be overwhelmed and anxious, don't be anxious. Be this instead. Set about to, with thanksgiving, with prayer, and with supplication, with making requests, make your requests known to God, laying it all in His hands, this kind of abandonment to divine providence. And having done that, then the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why would the peace of God need to surpass understanding if that peace was something that was expected, right? The fact that we are at peace in those situations that would otherwise cause us anxiety points to the fact that it's God giving the peace and not our circumstances giving the peace. And it's so very easy for us to get worked up and to allow ourselves to be caught up in the frenzy of everything else going around us in our society and to be really kind of wound up and riled up to respond, not as Christians, not as disciples of Jesus, not as people who have given our whole selves over to Christ and abandoned ourselves to Him, but as people who feel like we need to control the situation. And so here, Paul is encouraging them. Let go of that control. Realize that it's not anything that you can handle, not anything that you can fix by your worrying, and fix your mind on things that are above. Whatever is true, whatever is just, whatever is honorable and pure and lovely and beautiful and commendable and excellent, these are the things then to think about, to set our minds on and to meditate on, not to get wound up off in tangents of worry, but to give our whole selves and our whole trust to the providence of God and to fix our minds on the fact that He is God and He's in control. And all of these anxiety driving factors are things that I can let go of. And with thanksgiving and prayer and supplication, I can simply make my request known to God and trust that He's got all of the details in His hands. Our reading from church history comes from a commentary on the Song of Songs by St. Gregory of Nyssa. Where do you pasture your sheep, O good shepherd, you who carry on your shoulders the whole flock? For it is but one sheep, this entire human race, whom you lift onto your shoulders. Show me the place where there are green pastures. Let me know restful waters. Lead me out to nourishing grass, and call me by my name, so that I can hear your voice. For I am your sheep, and through that voice calling me, give me eternal life. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, this is how I address you, because your true name is above all other names. It is unutterable and incomprehensible to all rational creatures. And so the name I use for you is simply the statement of my soul's love for you. And this is an apt name for making your goodness known. Very dark though I am, how could I not love you, who have so loved me, that you laid down your life for the sheep that you tend? No greater love can be conceived than this, that you should purchase my salvation at the cost of your life. Show me then, says the bride, where you tend your sheep, so that I may find the saving pasture and be filled with heavenly nourishment. For whoever does not eat this food cannot enter eternal life. Let me run to you the spring and drink the divine draught that you cause to pour forth for the thirsty, offering water from your side opened by the spear. Whoever drinks of this becomes a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. If you feed me thus, then you will surely make me lie down at noonday. and I shall at once sleep in peace, resting in a light that knows no shadow. Indeed, there is no shadow at noon, for the sun shines directly over that summit where you make those you tend lie down, and take your children with you to your bed. No one is judged worthy of this noonday rest who is not a child of light and of the day. But if anyone makes himself equally distant from the shadows of daybreak and those of nightfall, that is, from the origin of evil and its conclusion, the Son of Righteousness makes him lie down at noontide. Show me then, says the bride, how I should lie down. Show me the path to this noonday repose, lest my ignorance of your truth cause me to stray from your good guidance and consort with the flocks which are strangers to yours. Thus speaks the bride, anxious about the beauty God has given her and seeking to learn how her comeliness may continue forever. That reading again comes from a commentary on the Song of Songs by St. Gregory of Nyssa. Today's show is brought to you by Brandy Carey and all of those who support the show through Patreon. Go to OutsideTheWalls.com, click that Patreon link, and join their numbers. Come and be a part of the ongoing conversation over at Facebook.com/StepOutsideTheWalls. And until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.